This morning's scripture reading is going to come from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. That's Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. I'll give you a minute to flip there. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints.
While we were singing, I received a text from Glenna Leonard, who is the daughter of Violet Yates. And if you don't know Violet Yates, where have you been? She is one of the treasures of our congregation here, 99 years old, and just a wonderful example of Christianity. She is hospitalized at Franklin Woods Hospital, went there Thursday, I think, with a nosebleed, and Glenna says this morning her blood pressure is still up and the other side of her nose has started bleeding, and she asks that we pray for God to bless Violet and help bring her through this. Also want to thank God as we pray for Tommy Thompson. He is back with us this morning. First time he's been with us in several weeks. He fell and broke his hip a few months ago, has been in rehab and is doing so much better. I'm just really glad that Tommy is back with us. And others of you that we've been praying for, of course, we're glad you are doing well and better. But let's take a moment and go to God in prayer for our sister Violet. Our dear God and Father in heaven, we do bow and we praise you, Lord, because we know you can hear our prayers and you want to hear them. And we know that you are able to do anything that you see is in your will. And Father, we come praying on behalf of our sister Violet. She has had a struggle in recent days with this nosebleed and with her blood pressure. And Father, we just pray that you'll help those who are working with her, that they might find the answer, that her body might respond, and that she will heal and be able to return home and be back among us again. Father, bless her, we pray. And thank you so much for being with our brother Tommy and helping him through a difficult time in his life, for restoring him to good health and strength. And Father, for many, many others who are struggling with one thing or another, whether it be physical or domestic or financial or whatever be the need, Father, look into our hearts. See what we need, Father, and bless us as you know is best. For Lord, we praise you and we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. We're so glad you are with us today, especially those of you who are visiting with us. Welcome. Hope that you'll let us get to know you before you run off. And if we can help in any way, we'd like to do that, but you'll need to tell us what we can do to help. And hope you'll come back and be with us anytime you're able. This evening at 6 o'clock, Lord willing, we will meet again for worship. We're going to be talking about Simon Says again. And tonight, we're going to be looking at the first few verses of chapter 3 of 1 Peter and talking about being holy in our marriages. Be holy in your marriages, Peter says. What does that mean? Well, come out. Let's talk about it. And we're finding these are very practical, very needed studies. And so I really hope that you'll come out and join us for that. 5:45, bodybuilders, our children are facing such great challenges. They need everything we can give them from the Word of God. So I urge you to bring your children out for that. It is a time that is fun for them, I have observed, but they're learning. And we really want you to bring those children out and participate in that. A couple of other reminders. The movie. How many of you saw the movie Is Genesis History? Raise your hand if you would. Pretty good number. The rest of you missed out, right? No. They've added a couple more showings. This Tuesday evening and this Thursday evening, it will again be shown. So go to the website, isgenesishistory.com, and look up where it's being shown here in Johnson City. It's at the Carmike 14, other places in the area. And one thing I've heard from two or three different people, every young person ought to see this film because it gives you reasons to know the Bible is true. And those who say that Genesis is a book of myth and legend do not know the facts. So I encourage all of our young people to go and old people too. We all need to have our faith strengthened. So let's go and watch what is shown there. I just hear excellent things about it. And then finally, this coming Saturday evening at 6:30 at the building of the Elizabethan Church of Christ, the town hall meeting for High Rock Bible Camp. Again, for our young people, High Rock is such a force for good, but we need your help. Anybody is welcome to come and share their ideas. This is not a fundraising event, so don't worry about that. It's just a time to talk about what we can do better. So really hope you'll come out and join us for that. Now, get your Bible out. Turn on your device. Get it to the Word of God, and let's find what God has given us that will help us in such powerful and great ways. You may have noticed in the main Welcome Center area on the wall, we have mounted in a box, very visible if you happen to look up, there is an AED on the wall. That's not a picture of it, but it's very much like that. And we've had this for a couple of years. We had one before it that we also kept available. I'm happy to report we've never used it. Never have used that device. It's to get somebody's heart going again if it should stop for one reason or another. But you know, that's a good thing, isn't it? It's not like we're saying, come on, people, we need to use this. No, we don't want to do it. It's there for emergency purposes only. And if it happens that we have an event, thank God that we have it available. Do we look at prayer in the same way? Do we look at prayer as something that is for emergency purposes, but really we don't think of it at any other time? And that, sadly, is the way many people look at prayer. If there is a sickness, if there is an emergency, yeah, please be praying for me. I pray to God, and yeah, we're all about prayer then. But what about other times? Should it just be for emergencies? We've been talking about prayer basics the last couple of weeks. We've talked about the question, why? We've talked about what to say. As we close this series of lessons today, we need to look at the question, when? When should we pray? And the Bible has a whole lot to say about it. So let's turn together and look at what God says. First of all, we're going to look at Daniel. Daniel as a great model of prayer. Daniel, most of us know about this fella. He was the one in the lion's den. We've heard that many, many times, and it is a fascinating account. But first of all, I want to take you to Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 14. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 14, because this is why we're looking at Daniel this morning as we begin this lesson. In Ezekiel chapter 14, God is telling Israel, or Judah, more specifically, the time is coming very, very soon. In fact, later in the book of Ezekiel, it's already happened. Israel has now been invaded by the Babylonians, and they've been carried off into exile. Why? Because they're stubborn. Because they will not listen to the prophets of God. They have bowed down to idols. In fact, there are idols in the temple of God. And so God is saying through the prophet Ezekiel, it's too late. I'm not turning back. You have not listened, and so now I won't listen to you. Look at what he says here in Ezekiel 14, verse 14. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness, declares the Lord. Now, what does that mean? I mean, we know the three men that he mentions there, Noah, Daniel, and Job, they're all legendary. They are marvelous examples of godliness and faithfulness. And God is saying there, even if they were praying for Judah right now, they would deliver their own lives, but that's it. And so what I see there is an endorsement of Daniel as an exceptional man of faith and prayer, because the implication is they would be asking God, they would be praying to God, Lord, please deliver these people, don't let this happen. And God said, I would deliver them, but not you. Well, if that be the case, let's look at three or four incidents in the life of Daniel very briefly, and this will show us something about when God's people ought to pray. We go first to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, this is of course the account of Daniel ultimately being thrown in the den of hungry lions, and you would think, well, that's going to be the end of Daniel, but no, there is a chapter 7, chapter 8, all the way through chapter 12, 14, I've forgotten how many, 12 I believe, and it shows us this man and his power. Now, before the den of lions, there had been a law enacted just to trap Daniel. That was the reason the law was made. And the law said you cannot pray to anybody other than the king of Babylon, or else you'll be thrown into a den of lions. You can only pray to the king of Babylon. That's all. Well, let's see what happens when Daniel finds out about that. Daniel 6 and verse 10. Daniel 6 and verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, that is the decree of the king, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. Anybody could see. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. This was not anything new. It was not an act of defiance that, oh, okay, I'm going to show the king. No, he'd been doing this all along. And his enemies knew that. The enemies said, well, we're going to get him because he always prays with his window open. He always prays three times a day. We can get him. And they did. Except they didn't factor in that God was powerful more than the lions, and he delivered Daniel from that. But what we want to notice right now is, this was his daily habit. It was something he did whether there were problems in his life or not. He did it regularly. Then we go on. In fact, we're going to go back now to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to look at another incident there, because as you remember, when the book of Daniel opens, there is this crisis that goes on. And that is that now there is a dream that the king has, the king Nebuchadnezzar. And the problem is, he can't remember what the dream was. He just knew it was a very troubling dream. And so he called together all of his court advisors and said, explain the dream to me. And they said, okay, just tell us what you dreamed and we'll tell you what it means. And the king said, I don't remember what I dreamed. You can imagine how frightened they must have been. We can't know what you dreamt. Well, you're supposed to be these wise men. And so the king in his fury decides, I'm going to kill them all. What good are they? Daniel was among that class called the wise men. He was of a different sort, of course. He was truly wise. And he heard about this. And he said to the captain of the guard, Arioch, he said, tell the king, I can do this. And then the captain went and told the king. And while the captain was gone, Daniel chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Listen to what it says. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, we know them better by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's who we're talking about there. He made the matter known to his companions and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mercy, this mystery, to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. So what's he doing? He's saying, we got to pray. We've got to ask God for help. And what kind of help would that be? To let Daniel know what the king had dreamed and what it meant. And as you may remember, God answered that prayer. He allowed Daniel to know the dream and the proper fulfillment, interpretation of it. He prayed. Look again. There's another instance in the book of Daniel. Go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 3. First of all, Daniel has been reading his Bible, we find out there. He's been reading the prophet Jeremiah. And one of the things Jeremiah had prophesied was that the exile of which Daniel was a part, the people of Judah would be away from their homes for 70 years. Well, after Daniel looked at that, he looked up at the calendar and said, hey, it's been 70 years now, and he decided to pray. Listen to what it says now in verse 3. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. He was praying. And we might say praying fervently. Well, did it do any good? Go down to verse 23. Here we have an angel who has been sent in response to that prayer. He says, at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. And then he went on to tell him about the vision and all that was going on. Notice that. Daniel gets an answer almost immediately, and the angel says, you are greatly loved. Could that have anything to do with the fact that he prayed regularly? That he was well acquainted with God through this means of prayer? I think that has to be considered as part of it. And then one more. Look at chapter 10. Look at verse 12. Chapter 10 and verse 12. Again, Daniel has been given a vision that is very troubling to him. He goes to God in prayer. And again, an answer is sent by means of a heavenly messenger. And this messenger says in Daniel 10 and verse 12, he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words. Daniel was a mighty man of prayer. And these incidents that we've looked at all confirm that fact. He knew about prayer. He used it regularly. And did you notice the different times of prayer that were mentioned there? It was a regular thing when nothing big was going on. He still prayed regularly. And in times of crisis, in times of confusion, trying to understand the will of God. In other words, there was not a day when Daniel did not pray. And there was not a day he did not pray often. In fact, when I think about that passage in Ezekiel that we were looking at the beginning, he talked about Noah, and he talked about Job, and he talked about Daniel. Now, Noah and Job, distant past. But Ezekiel and Daniel were somewhat of the same time frame. He was living at the time that Ezekiel wrote those words. And I think we could say Daniel was a legend in his own time. And a lot of that is because he was a man of prayer. Now let's get back to us. Now that we have seen this great model of prayer, Daniel, let's ask again, how often should we pray? Does it seem to you that prayer in public is a much more rare phenomenon now than it was years ago, those of us who are old enough to remember years ago? I mean, we don't see it very much, do we? At ball games now, well, that's against separation in church of state, we're told. And agencies will come in and sue you if you do something like that. graduations, ball games, you just don't see it much. There are some that still do it, and I'm thankful for them, but it's not something frequent. We were talking in our class this morning about how some still pray over their meals in public, and what a great witness that is to the people around us. And I think most of us would say, well, yeah, I do pray when I sit down to a meal. I pray before I go to bed at night. Is that enough? Should we be more about prayer than just those simple times? Well, let's think about some things that we find in the Word of God. Let's go, first of all, and you don't even need to turn to this because you've already memorized this verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, where we are told to pray without ceasing. You see, you've already memorized it. That's all it is in that verse. Pray without ceasing. And we talked then about, well, do we take that literally? No. If I took that literally, then I would not be up here preaching right now. I'd be somewhere praying. And you would be somewhere praying, and we wouldn't have time to eat. We wouldn't have time to sleep. That's not what it means. But what does it mean? It means, like we saw in the life of Daniel, let there never be a time in your life where you're not given to prayer. Let me confirm that with other passages that look very similar to that. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul says in this passage, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. That's simple, isn't it? Continue steadfastly in prayer. That means don't ever give up. Don't ever think that your prayers are doing nothing, that God is not listening. Don't ever believe that there's not a need to pray because we're not in a great emergency. Oh, there's always reason to pray. And so he says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Go to Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Here's another passage very similar to the ones that we've looked at. Here again, Paul says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Be constant in prayer. Now, are there things that we are constant about? Well, I think so. We constantly feed ourselves, don't we? Not to say that we're just always eating, but we see the need to do it regularly, or else we lose strength and we cannot go on. And we constantly take care of our bodies. We bathe or shower. We do all kinds of things on a constant basis. Do we pray constantly, like Paul says there? And then back to the passage that was read to us earlier in Ephesians chapter 6. Go to that. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, we think of this mostly about the armor of God, and that is a major idea in this passage. But let's remind ourselves, why is it such a big deal? Why is it so important that we put on the whole armor of God and that we keep it on all the time? He says in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That sounds formidable. That sounds dangerous. It is. And Paul's trying to show us this is not anything trivial. This is a serious matter. And then he goes into the idea about the armor of God and how there are those various pieces that we're to put on. But go down to verse 18. And this is something that we do all the time. He says, praying at all times. Praying at all times. Not just when there is a crisis in my life or in my friend's life. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to that end. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. If you don't get the idea out of that one verse that we ought to be always about prayer, what's the matter with you? Because it's everywhere in that verse. And Paul is trying to say, we got to do it all the time. I mean, regularly in our lives. Let me share with you some comments that John MacArthur made on this verse. John MacArthur, as he was talking about Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, he said this, "And so the believer, all the while in his life and all the vicissitudes, all the times of his life, must ascend, as it were, to the throne of God to breathe the air of prayer." I like that. He was talking about sea creatures like whales and dolphins, and then they may stay submerged for a long period of time, but ultimately they have to come up to the surface and get that gasp of air. And that's what he's comparing prayer to. We must ascend, as it were, to the throne of God to breathe the air of prayer. And then alone, can he be able to exist in the darkness of the world about him? And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Prayer is like our breath. And then a little bit later in this article, he goes on to say, all the while you live the Christian life, all the time you put on the armor, all the time you fight, you are breathing and breathing and breathing, as it were, in prayer. Prayer pervades all of that. And our Lord, in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, gave a parable in the verses that follow, the parable of the persistent widow. You might call it the prayer of the nagging widow, because that's what she did. She just kept coming back, and the judge finally said, she's going to wear me out if I don't do something. And Jesus was trying to make a point. What is it? Listen to what it says in Luke 18 and verse 1. This is Luke explaining what the parable is going to be. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. That's what happens when we're not people of prayer. We lose heart. We're not thinking in spiritual terms. And that's when Satan pounces. It brings to mind that scene in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke describes it in Luke chapter 22, verses 45 and 46. You remember how Jesus had said to Peter, James, and John, come with me. And they went up into the garden, and then Jesus said, you stay here for a while. I'm going to go over there and pray. You also be praying. Well, Luke gives this report in Luke 22, verses 45 and 46. When Jesus rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Have we been praying constantly, regularly, or have we been sleeping? I came across this hymn written in the 17th century by Johann Freistein. Never heard it sung to my knowledge. He said, rise, my soul, to watch and pray. From thy sleep awaken. Be not by the evil day unawares or taken. For the foe, well we know, oft his harvest reapeth while the Christian sleepeth. Watch again the devil's snares, lest asleep he find thee. For indeed no pains he spares to deceive and blind thee. Satan's prey oft are they who secure our sleeping, and no watch are keeping. When should Christians pray? Well, you're off to a good start if you pray at your meals and before you go to bed at night. That's wonderful, and it gives a great example to our young people. But is that enough? I'm not here to tell you need to pray X number of times per day. That's not my job. The Bible doesn't say that. But my job this morning is to tell you what the Bible does say, and that is, keep on praying. Pray without ceasing, because it is that important. Is Jesus your Savior? It takes more than prayer to make that happen. There are simple things that have been commanded of us to do in order to be forgiven of our sins. The New Testament reveals them clearly and often. We're to hear the Word of God and then come to a decision. Do I believe that Jesus is the Son of God or just a good man, maybe a prophet? But if you believe today that He is God's Son, and if you believe that strongly enough that you're willing to turn away from sin, repenting of it, you're willing to stand before this group today and say, I do believe Jesus is God's Son, and you're willing today to put on Christ in the act of baptism. Just like Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We urge you today, if you've never done that, call on the name of the Lord as you are baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you've done that and have yet not been faithful, not been watching, you may need to repent of sins, and we'd love to pray with you and help if we can. So whatever your need, come right now as we stand and sing.